Our time for the pastoral prayer, I want to do just a little bit differently this morning. I don't know if anyone has been in a church where they do what they call a prayers of the people. But there's many things happening in the life of our congregation today, in the life of our families, and in the life of the community, where there's just many names that need to be lifted to the Lord, many things that need to be prayed for. And so I'm going to begin with a short prayer, and then I'm going to go quiet, and anyone that feels led is able to just lift up a name to the Lord. You can do this quietly. You can say this out loud. But let the Lord know who it is that we as a church need to be praying for, and then I will conclude. Heavenly Father, Lord, how amazing is it that we get to come before you, before your throne of grace and prayer, that we get to commune with you, that we get to have conversation with you, that we get to love you, that we get to hear from you, that we get to be comforted by you. Lord, there's so much to pray for, so much praise, while also so much pain. So much comfort and so much uncertainty. So Lord, we use this time to lift up all of those things. We lift up those individuals who need your comfort, who need your blessing, who need your Spirit. So Lord, hear these names. Lord, hear our prayers. You know all things. You search all things. Nothing happens outside of your hand, outside of your will. So Lord, continue to do your work in the lives of these people. Do your work in our lives. Make our hearts still. Make our minds eager to hear your truth, be comforted by your Spirit. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. It has certainly been quite a week. So I just want to ask this question to start. What is that initial gut feeling that you get when the topic of sin and hell comes up as a Christian? It's a very difficult topic to consider. It's one that carries with it a lot of weight. And it makes us uncomfortable. And in some sense, it really should. This week, it's been quite uncomfortable to sit and meditate on the things of hell, the reality and truths of hell. But I ended up coming by the end of my week to realizing how beautifully it is that Jesus addresses this topic. See, many times in churches and many accusations that are thrown at the church whenever the topic of hell is mentioned is that we preach nothing but fire and brimstone, that we're trying to scare people into heaven with the realities of hell. Certainly that's not our aim, and I don't believe that's the message that we need to hear. We ultimately need to be led into the love of Christ that protects us from such fear, that protects us from the punishment and the realities of hell. And that's exactly what ended up bringing me so much comfort by the end of my study. I realized that Jesus, he's simultaneously able to speak very seriously about the reality of hell, while also preaching the gospel of grace that we so desperately need. And so we are. There's going to be truths about hell that are talked about today, and it's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about God's justice. We're going to see that hell is a real place where sinners deserve to go. We aren't going to shy away from that, because neither does Christ. But we also aren't going to be left in fear of that punishment, because we know and cling to our Savior who saved us by the blood of the cross. We have faith and knowledge that He took on the punishment of our sins. So I invite you to stand. I invite you to listen to the words of Christ as He speaks to us by His Spirit and through His Word on the topics of sin, hell, and salvation. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The Word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Please be seated. I believe all of us here have either played the part of parent or child in their lifetime, and maybe you're still fulfilling the responsibilities of those roles to their greatest extent. See, one of the roles of parents throughout the course of a child's life is to prepare them for adulthood. And the parents, of course, hope and pray that their children would do their best to work with them in this time of preparation. But what are some of those things that parents do in order to prepare their children for the real world? As a young child, as a baby, we teach them how to walk and how to start talking. But as they grow older, we start to introduce basic manners into the mix. How to act appropriately in public, how to respect figures of authority. Continuing to get older, the parents begin to instill in them a sense of independence, how it is that they can act and live when they're not directly holding their parents' hand. Teach them how to cook, how to clean, how to do basic things around the house, giving them chores, instilling in them a certain work ethic. But throughout all of these periods of time, as much as we would love to shield our children from the evils of this world, there comes a point in their life where we know that they are going to encounter them in one way or another. And so it's our responsibility to share with our children these things in order that we would prepare them for those experiences, that they would know what it is that's facing them in the real world. In today's day and age, it's the discussions that surround drugs, the birds and the bees, gender ideology, all of these things that the culture presses on our children at seemingly such younger and younger ages that we have to prepare them with. We have to have these conversations with them and slowly expose them in a loving way more and more to the realities of evil that confront them. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here in today's text. He's speaking with the disciples still at this point. And he's sharing with them the realities of sin, hell, and salvation. Because they are necessary topics that will affect the way that the disciples live as followers of Christ. And using these points, he's teaching his disciples about the influence that they are going to have on others, the temptation that they can be to themselves. And he brings to bear the necessity of living a grace-centered life. So let us remember that. That in these tough, hard topics that Jesus is talking about, he's using them as a way to prepare the disciples and ultimately to prepare us for the life that we are living and the life that we are yet to live. And so this text, it opens with a very serious claim being made by Jesus in verse 42. He's speaking to his disciples and with the witness of this small child still standing in their midst. And he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." We see the relationship between Jesus' hatred of sin and the love and care that he has for those who believe in him. His care for those who believe in him, it reaches the depths of his heart so much so that if anyone were to lead them into sin, it would be better for them to suffer an excruciating death. This is not a simple go in your sleep sort of death that Jesus is talking about. He's saying it would be better for that person to drown, to be strapped with weights and thrown into the sea, to sink to the bottom of the ocean, gasping for air, lungs filled with water, and the light slowly disappearing above them, fighting for their life, realizing that their last breath was spent causing someone else to sin against the Creator and sustainer of the universe. This is a difficult truth, difficult to picture. But we must remember that what Jesus is doing is taking this opportunity to prepare his disciples for how they will lead the church and how to live as followers of him. He has been sharing with them the truth that he's going to die, that he's going to be raised from the dead. He's shown them that they too will suffer persecution in his name. And he's been pointing them continually in the direction of faith and life. And so are we not sitting in the same seats as the disciples, being prepared not only for this life, but for the life to come? We are. We must ask ourselves this question of who are the children that we are ministering to? Is it our own kids? Is it our grandkids? Is it the children of the church? Really, the question should be, who are we influencing at all in this life? Are we willing to share this passage with them to show them just how serious God takes our influence in their life? How serious we should take our influence in their life? Husbands, we are called to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Parents, you're called to be the spiritual leaders of your children. Children, you are called to be spiritually led by your parents. This is not some Christian slogan that we ought to put on our wall or wear on a t-shirt. This is a profound truth put forward by Christ that we must take with all seriousness. We aren't to lead those under our care into sin, but into grace. But how is it that we can even understand what grace is if we don't understand first what sin is? And so what is sin? You may have heard it said, R.C. Sproul famously quoted for saying that it's to sin is to commit cosmic treason against God. That in a sense, it's trying to remove God from the driver's seat of our lives, ignoring the direction that we are supposed to be going and going in the direction that we deem best. It's the lack of recognition that the God of the universe is our God. To be more direct, to sin against God is to side not with God. It's to repeat the original sin of the garden and to side with the devil. And is that not the picture that our Lord is painting for us here? Leading others into sin, our being the tempter, it's not carrying out the mission of the Father, but it's ultimately carrying out the mission of the devil. Think about it. This child sitting in the midst of Jesus and his disciples, made in the image of God. The children here of this church, made in the image of God. All of us, every person ever born, made in the image of God. But the devil knows that he cannot destroy God. So would he not seek to destroy that image that fills the earth? Certainly it is the devil's desire that the very image of God would be utterly destroyed. And our leading that person or child into sin is leading them into that very purpose. Tempting others into sin is as though we were ripping that child out of the loving and self-sacrificing arms of Christ and giving them over to the snares of the devil. So we must ask ourselves, in what ways have we been the tempter? Husbands in the room, does leading your wife help present her as spotless and without blemish? Parents, are you provoking your children to anger? Children, do you make it easy for your parents to lead you, or are you making it difficult? All of us can ask us the question of how is it that we present ourselves before our friends, our family, our co-workers? Do we treat them with a kindness that leads them into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or do our words and actions ultimately drive them further away from the gospel? See, the Lord takes very seriously the way in which we might tempt His children to fall away. The Lord takes very serious the ways in which we might fall into sin. And He does so because of His immense love and care for each and every one of us. This is why He speaks not only very pointedly about the physical death that would be deserved for causing others to sin, but also the eternal and spiritual death that we would suffer due to the effects of sin if it were not for the cross of Christ. And this drives Christ to warn His disciples not only to not be a temptation to others, but not to be a temptation to themselves. Say that again. Not only must we be on watch as to the ways in which we might cause others to fall, but we must be on watch as to how we might cause our own selves to stumble. That's the principle put forth in the rest of this passage. We could be brought back to Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. And in verses 43 to 49, Jesus, he does not shy away here from speaking to the disciples about what that death looks like. He does not water down the reality of hell when preparing his disciples for life. Verse 43, it's an unquenchable fire. Verse 45, it's something that the sinner is actually thrown into. Verse 48, not even the worm dies in the flame. We learn that hell is not the total destruction of a being, but it is an everlasting punishment. It is one that does not end, because in hell the sinner does not stop sinning. The judgment and punishment of this eternal disbelief in the Son of God is everlasting. So we learn in verse 49 that everyone who does not call on the name of the Lord will be salted with fire. This is imagery of divine judgment that's used all across Scripture, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire in Genesis 19. Those aligned with the beast in Revelation 19 are then thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. But it is the will of God that none of His children should perish. And so Christ, He warns His disciples to guard their hearts and to put to death the sin that reigns in their body. He says, if it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your foot, cut it off. If it's your eye, tear it out. Of course, Jesus is not talking here about physical bodily mutilation, but what He is talking about is performing surgery on the heart. Famous Puritan John Owen, he's coined for putting it this way. He says, we ought to be killing sin or it will be killing you. Or to put it another way, self-denial should always feel like self-mutilation. See, putting sin to death is difficult, and it's surely painful. It hurts us. It hurts our relationship with the Lord. It hurts our relationship with others. And sin, the sin that's in our life, it's not always easily recognizable. It's not placed in some wet, beaten up, ugly cardboard box with dirty signs that read, stay away. No, sin, it comes in the shape of a bomb, yet it's beautifully wrapped, tied together with attractive strings and bows and a sign that says, hurry up and open before it's too late. But before we know it, the bomb is detonated and it's seeking to destroy our life. It's seeking to tear us away from intimacy with the Father. It's trying with every ounce of its being to bury us in the bottomless pit of hell where we can never again experience the love of Christ. So we must take care to identify those things that cause us to sin. We must begin with prayer, asking the Spirit to search our hearts, to reveal to us the sin that still remains. We ought to ask those who are closest with us to share the ways in which we are sinning. We ought to be loving enough to point out sin to our brother and sister in Christ. Let them know when it is that they are turning away from the truth. Then we must always, daily, ask ourselves, what are my temptations? What are the areas of my life that I need to cut out? What is it that tempts you to sin? Is it the things that you're seeing on social media and the internet? Are you spending too much time following the news? Are you not being careful enough about the shows and movies that you watch or the books that you're reading? Do you have too strong of a love for money and the things that it buys you, with cars and vacations and homes and 401ks? We must be watchful over our own hearts and over the hearts of others. We must live a life of obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we must also come to realize the truth that our putting sin to death is not what keeps us out of hell. Our living a life of holiness is not what brings us into the kingdom of heaven. See, what's amazing here is that while Jesus, he does not water down the reality of hell, he's also not preaching to his disciples in such a way that he's trying to scare them into heaven. Friends, hell is real, and it certainly is scary. But fear of it does not get us into heaven. We can't work our way out of eternal punishment. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus claim that if we work hard enough not to cause others to sin, we will surely see the gates of heaven. Nor does he say that the answer to avoiding hell is the self-denial of sin. This is not a works righteousness message that Jesus is giving. No, he asks the very pointed question in verse 50. If the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? If you have lost your righteousness, how will you regain it? The bad salt must be purged and replaced with good salt. Our heart of stone, it must be replaced with a heart of flesh. Our sin, it must be purged, but it must be replaced with a righteousness that is not our own. It must be covered by the righteousness that only Christ can offer. The truth remains that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the good news of the gospel. That for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's exactly what we professed earlier in this service. Christ, He underwent the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross. He was buried and continued under the power of death for a time. But He rose again from the dead, and on the third day He ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the continuing work of God's free grace is that we are renewed in our image of God, that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so our actions, our desires to steer clear of sin and guide others to the truth, it's not out of some fear of hell, but it's out of our love for Christ. It's out of the grace that He so freely offers us. That's why He ends this teaching with the words, to have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. The outworking of our salvation leads us into righteousness, not the reverse. Out of the love of Christ that consumes us, will we then and only then have the desire to continually be filled with the righteousness that is offered to us and to be at peace. So put yourself in the place of that beloved child, wrapped in the arms of your glorious Savior. Set your minds not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the earth. Not on the things of the earth below, but on the things above. Because here is the truth to which we cling. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray.